Greetings in the name of the Lord. Today we're going to begin a long study in a set of books in the New Testament known as the Prison Epistles. You will notice as you study the New Testament that the books are divided into sections. In other words, there are different sets of books in the New Testament. First of all, you have your historical books, and this would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. And these give you the history of the life of Christ and the history of the church itself. And then you come into what we call the travel epistles, and these have to do with the three missionary journeys of Paul based upon the book of Acts. We learn about these journeys, and these travel epistles have to do with churches he established in those early days before he was finally imprisoned in Rome. And so these books would include books like 1 and 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and of course the book of Romans itself, written at the very end of his third missionary journey. And then the next set we have are the prison epistles, written around the time of about 60-61 AD. And these epistles were written while he was in prison in Rome. Now, this was his first imprisonment. Actually, he had two different imprisonments, and this was his first imprisonment. And so he wrote four epistles from Rome, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And these epistles are very, very important, and we want to study these, in fact, in this series of studies. And then next we have the book of Hebrews, and this book is also a very important book. And we believe, and at least I believe, many Bible scholars might disagree, but I believe it was probably written by Paul through one of his scribes, someone who actually wrote down the words, but the inspiration of the Holy Spirit came to Paul himself to write the book of Hebrews. And then we have the general epistles, and these would be James, written very early, and then 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and the book of Jude. And in between the prison epistles and the general epistles would be the pastoral epistles. And this would be 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And then we have, of course, the book of Revelation. This was written very late in the century by the Apostle John. And this book, of course, concludes the New Testament. Now, I want to emphasize, as we begin this study of the prison epistles, I want to emphasize that every part of the Bible is inspired by God. In other words, it's not the word of man. It was simply written by the pen of man, but God told them exactly what to write down. Whether it's the book of Genesis or the book of Revelation or any of the books in between, the entire Bible is the inspired word of God. Therefore, we believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We believe that no word in the Bible was recorded apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Whether it be history, or whether it be poetry, or whether it be prophecy, or the life of Jesus, or whatever it might be, every part of the Bible was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very, very important for us to understand, and that's why I'm emphasizing this as we begin this study. Because sometimes people will question things they don't like in the Bible. For instance, a woman might resent the fact that the Bible teaches that women are not to be pastors, they're not to preach or to have authority over men. However, it also teaches that women have very important ministries of their own in ministering to other women and in doing the work of God in areas they are supposed to be in. And so other people resent other things about the Bible. They resent the standards of the Bible. Well, these were Paul's standards. No, they're not Paul's standards. They're God's standards. And they're unchanging standards. Now, it's true as we go through the Word of God that God used different things in different ages. For instance, it's very clear from the book of Romans and the book of Galatians that we are not under the law of Moses anymore. Now we walk by the Spirit, we're taught by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, we're empowered by the Spirit, but we're not under the hundreds and hundreds of regulations of the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the principles of the Old Testament are very important for us today. Even though we're not under these hundreds of regulations, there are important principles laid down concerning the holiness of God and the purposes of God for mankind. And then also we see as we study through the Bible, that there is no contradiction in the Bible. Some men devote their entire lives to the act of finding contradictions in the Bible. And it simply means that they're not being taught by the Spirit and that they do not understand what it is they're reading. They'll point to one passage and they'll say, well, this passage clearly contradicts another passage. And it simply means that they don't understand what they're reading. They're not being taught by the Spirit. But when you compare the Bible, one part of the Bible with other parts of the Bible, you find there's a wonderful unity in the Word of God. And so whether it's the prison epistles or the general epistles or the pastoral epistles or the historical books or whatever it might be, there's a wonderful unity in the Word of God. In other words, the parts of the Bible fit perfectly together, and every part of the Bible has its purpose. So when I pick up the Bible, I'm picking up the Word of God itself. Now, we don't worship the Bible, but we do treat it with great respect, because it's a word that God has given us concerning Himself, concerning His purposes in life, concerning mankind, concerning everything about this world and about the life to come. This is God's word, so we treat it with great respect. Now, I've taken a long introduction on this, but I want you to understand where we're coming from. We're coming from the fact that this is the Word of God we're going to be teaching. Whether it's this part or some other part, it is the Word of God, and we're not going to take it in any other way. Now, what does it mean when we say it's the Word of God? It means it carries with it authority. It carries with it finality. In other words, what God says, we cannot contradict. What God says, we cannot go against in any way. Because the Word of God very clearly lays down that God has His purposes, and His purposes are to be carried out. We're to follow His will. We're to walk in holiness before Him. We're to obey Him in every respect. Our lives, if we have truly trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, belong to Him. So in every way, we are part of God's plan, and we thank God for this. And so it carries with it authority over us. Every part of the Bible has authority over me, and I'm to respect it, I'm to follow it, I'm to dedicate myself to following it with all my heart. And even when I study it and understand it with the help of God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I study it and I meditate on it, and I ask God to please reveal its truth to me, that I might know the truth and that I might follow the truth with all my heart. And so, again, this is the Word of God. Now, there are a couple of things I want to approach, and we're going to be taking the first several lessons for this purpose. There are a couple of things I want to approach as we come into the study of the prison epistles. First of all, I want to talk about the background for the writing of these epistles. Why do we call them the prison epistles? What does Paul's imprisonment have to do with our study of these books? And so I want to deal with this first of all. And then as we approach each of the individual books, we'll be taking the background of that book. How was the church established? What is its history? What is its nature? What are its problems? Why does Paul write the book to them? When did he write the book? What is the importance of the dates when he wrote the book? Now, I don't want to burden you with a lot of facts, but I think it's very important before you get into the study of any book that you understand who wrote the book by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what was the background of the writing, when was it written, and so forth. And this is true for the prison epistles. And in fact, the background of these books, each of the individual books, is very, very important for understanding these prison epistles. I think this is especially true. I think this would also be true for the general epistles. When you begin to get into the book of James, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and so forth, many people do not understand these books. And in fact, they misunderstand these books. They feel that somehow the books of the general epistles contradict the teaching of Paul. This is absolute nonsense before God. In other words, the Bible does not contradict itself. It simply means that the general epistles have their purposes, the epistles of Paul have their purposes under the hand of God. And when we understand what the purposes are, we can understand those books. And so as we come into these studies, in this first lesson, I'm barely going to touch on this beginning, but as we come into these studies, we want to understand what it is we're studying and what is a background for our study. And then this helps us understand better the text of the books. Now, first of all, let's think of the background of the writing of these books from the standpoint of Paul himself. In other words, God used a man to write down these books, these four books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And what is the background of this man? We notice that Paul was in Ephesus in 56 A.D. And while he was in Ephesus, he was coming to the end of his third missionary journey. And while he was there, Paul wrote to the believers in Rome. Now, this is a very important background because it helps us to understand Rome itself and Paul's experience in Rome. Paul had always had a burden for this city because it was a capital of the Roman Empire, and he'd always had a burden to be there and to witness there. I think at this time in 56 AD, Paul did not imagine that he would someday go there as a prisoner and that his first visit to Rome would be as a prisoner of the Roman government. But nevertheless, he had a deep burden for Rome. He had never been there, but he had known some of the believers from there, including Priscilla and Aquila. Now, we met Priscilla and Aquila back in the book of Acts. We meet them also in the book of 1 Corinthians. We meet Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila had been forced out of Rome and had come down to Asia, where they met Paul in Corinth and apparently were converted under his ministry. We have a picture of this in the book of Acts. And then in Romans chapter 16, Paul greets many of the workers and believers in Rome, and this shows that he was well acquainted with these believers. Some have asked, well, where did these believers come from? Well, many of these believers probably came from Paul's own ministry. In other words, they, like Priscilla and Aquila, had been forced out of Rome. Or perhaps it could be true that some of them had even come down to Jerusalem to worship on the day of Pentecost and had heard the gospel first from Peter and then had gone back to Rome again. So there were many scattered believers in the Rome and city and then also in the area around Italy. There were many of these believers there. Perhaps they were not highly organized. Perhaps they lacked leaders in many of their churches. But nevertheless, there were believers there. And Paul feels a very close relationship with these believers, even though he had never been to Rome, and he was going to go there someday. Now, when the Apostle Paul went back to Jerusalem, of course, after his third missionary journey, we know the history of this, especially as we begin back around the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. We know the history of this, how he was persecuted when he went to Jerusalem, how he was arrested, how he was kept for 2 years in the city of Caesarea as a prisoner there of the Romans, how the Jews tried to kill him while he was there on several occasions. They plotted against him. They tried to get the Romans to bring him back to Jerusalem just so that they could kill him. And so while he was in Caesarea, he was also questioned several times by high Roman officials, authorities. Governor Felix, Festus, Agrippa were some of these. And these Roman officials were very impressed by what Paul had to say. Remember, Agrippa even trembled. And Agrippa asked the question, "Do you suppose that I'm going to become a Christian?" And so they were extremely impressed by what Paul had to say. Paul was simply getting a taste of what it would be someday to live in Rome and to witness even to high authorities. The one thing I want to notice, and I don't want to plunge ahead, but I want to notice that in the book of Philippians, two times he mentions, first of all, witnessing to the Praetorian Guard. In other words, he had access to the guards of Caesar himself. And then again, in the book of Philippians, he mentions witnessing to the household of Caesar. Now, we don't know if this is true, but tradition tells us that even the wife of Caesar became a Christian. We have no way of ascertaining whether or not this is really true, but this is what tradition tells us, that even his own wife became a Christian. Imagine how this would have offended Caesar himself. but Paul speaks of witnessing to Caesar's household. Now, when he came to Caesarea, of course, he was accused by the Jews. And then, in the time that he was there, he was living there for a period of about 2 years. He was accused by the Jews again and again. And there he was also being prepared for the long trip to Rome itself. Finally, Paul appeals because they wanted to kill him. The question would be, should I turn you over to the Jewish authorities? And Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen and I appeal to Caesar. And this, of course, caused them to make the decision that they would send him to Rome itself, and there he could meet with Caesar and have a hearing before Caesar as a Roman citizen. So this is somewhat of Paul's background before he ever went to Rome. And this background is very, very important because in this imprisonment, Paul was getting used to the idea of being under bondage and being under suffering. He had already suffered so many times. He mentions this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, written clear back in about 54 A.D. He had already suffered so many times under the Jews, and I say this respectfully of the Jewish people, of course, but he had already suffered so many times, beatings, imprisonment, many times being shouted down by them, being opposed in every city where he went, being driven out of the synagogues where he tried to preach. So Paul was getting used to the idea of suffering. And you're going to notice, as we study the prison epistles, that suffering is a large part of the prison epistles. In other words, he mentions how we can rejoice even in suffering. Paul speaks of some of these circumstances in chapter 4 of Philippians, for instance. But in every book, he mentions bonds. In other words, it means, and we believe this to be true, that when he was actually in prison, he was in chains part of the time. They actually put him in chains, chained to the wall, with guards guarding him on either side. And so the Apostle Paul came to know what suffering was just by being imprisoned there in Caesarea, in the region around Jerusalem itself. And so Paul had to learn this from God, that this was going to be his future, even though he didn't expect it when he first mentioned that he wanted to go to Rome. Back in Acts chapter 20, he had mentioned his vision. Again in Romans chapter 15, he mentioned his vision for Rome itself and being there someday and going there and witnessing for the gospel, even though he didn't imagine exactly what that would mean. And so now God is preparing him for Rome itself. Now I want to continue this background, and then I want to come into the background of the books themselves. But what I want you to realize is that we're coming into a portion of God's Word. And we're going to approach this portion of God's Word, these four books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, with great respect. And we're going to try and examine their text very, very carefully. But as we approach it, it's very important the way we approach it, that we accept it for what it is, as the divine Word of God, as the inspired Word of God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so when we come to the Word of God, let's come to it respectfully, come to it with your Bibles, and let's open the Bible together, and we'll be studying after one or two more lessons. So let's ask God to bless, and may the Lord bless you each one.